Okay. Kids, you got your worksheets? Yeah, awesome. All right. So, this is our last week in the book of Jonah. So if you turn to Jonah 4, and what I want to be looking at and focusing on again as we go through Jonah 4 is just the character of God. That's the main point of this story. How is God revealing himself to Jonah, to the people of Nineveh? And I just wanted to recap. Next slide. Where do we leave off? This is a narrative, right? A story. We got to remember what has happened to bring us to where we're going to be talking today. So do you remember, Eva? Where did God tell Jonah to go? Do you remember? Nineveh? And Jonah went the opposite way, right? He went to Tarshish. He got on a ship. Totally the opposite direction. And what happened? A storm came up. And Jonah was thrown overboard. And he started to drown in the sea. And God sent what, Henry? What did God send to swallow up Jonah from drowning? A big fish, right? And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how many days and nights, Misha?
3 days and 3 nights.
Good job. Benjamin, what happened after 3 days and three nights? What did the fish do?
Threw him out on land.
Yeah, he threw him up on the land, right? And Jonah's there all fishy and smelly, and now he's got to go to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It says, go to Nineveh and preach the message that I give you. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and he starts walking through the great city streets. And he says what? Oscar, do you remember? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, right? And then where did we leave off the story? What was the very last thing? The people of Nineveh started to what? Repent, right? They turned from their evil way and they started crying out to God to save them. Maybe God will relent from this disaster. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to be reading Jonah 4, 1 through 11. So next slide. Okay? So remember where we left off. And here is what happens next. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Okay, so next slide. All right. Kids, you see that? Benjamin, have you ever gotten that in a text? Or if anyone here is on Facebook, have you ever made a comment maybe on a public group or something and someone put that little emoji underneath your comment? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever gotten that? What does this mean, Mira?
It means that you're angry.
angry, right? Okay, so you guys are familiar with that. So kids, you remember from what we just read, how did Jonah feel after the people of Nineveh repented? Mad, right? Angry. This is Jonah's face. All right? So when you get a text like this from somebody, how does it make you feel? What's your problem, right? Why are you giving me that face? So if God was on Facebook, this is the face Jonah would reply to his status. I'm mad about this. All the people of Nineveh repented. Well, Jonah's mad. Okay? Why is Jonah so mad? Next slide. Why is he so mad? Jonah, you just preached and had the greatest revival of all time and probably ever in the future. 120,000 people repented, and you're mad about that, right? I get excited when someone comes up to me after a sermon and says, wow, you know, what you said here really touched me. I'm like, that just edifies me. Great, you connected with God's word. Here you got over 100,000 people responding to Jonah's preaching, and he's mad about it, right? What's your problem, Jonah? Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Making haste means he's going fast, okay? He quickly went to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you were that good. That's why I ran away. Okay? So Jonah wasn't only scared about going to Nineveh. Remember, we said this was a constant threat to the people of Israel. He wasn't just scared. He was racist too. Right? He didn't want God's grace to come to them. Those were his enemies. Those were the people he hated. And here he sees God's grace extends beyond Israel. Okay? Now I want to pause from the Jonah story a second, and I want you to stop and think back to Exodus 32, chapter 33, and chapter 34. Okay? So what happens here? Well, the Jonah story echoes this story in Genesis. It's a little bit different. I don't think we're quite to that slide, but okay. So we got Moses, he got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. You guys are familiar with that? Okay. Then God says, there's something going on in the camp down below. Moses walks down. The people had made what? Golden calf, right? This is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. Well, they had just made a covenant with God to follow God, Yahweh God, and him alone. And now they make this golden calf and they're worshiping that. And God tells Moses he's going to destroy all the people. And Moses intercedes and he says, oh God, don't do that. Please don't do that. These are your people. You just made a covenant with them. Please do not destroy them. Long story short, Levites kill 3,000 men. A plague goes through the camp, so there's some punishment for the sin that happened. Moses goes back up on the mountain, renews the covenant with God, and he requests to see God's glory. Lord, show me your glory. And God says, I'll show you my glory, but you can't see my face. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand as I walk by, and I'll let you see my back. Okay? And as he does this, the Lord speaks his name, Yahweh. And this is what his name means. So here, remember we said Lord in all caps is Yahweh. That's his God's covenant name. What does the name Lord mean? This is what he spoke. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So all this packed into that Lord. Okay? So, Yahweh God, when we say Yahweh, this is the God we're talking about. The one that shows mercy. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Are you guys getting this picture? That's all packed into that name when we see Lord in all caps. So, kids, what does the name Lord mean? You guys have your sheets to fill out there? So remember in the Exodus story, these were a people that were not seeking Yahweh, right? That's why they built the golden calf. We're creating a God in our own image to worship. They were not seeking Yahweh. They sinned against him, and yet they experienced this God. They experienced his grace and forgiveness. Yahweh is their God. He's the God of the Israelites. So Jonah, going back to this story, he's thinking, well, you're the God of the Israelites. Why are you extending your grace to evil nations? Jonah doesn't like that. You're supposed to be our God, not their God. I want the blessing. Don't show it to them. And how often do we do that same thing, right? We've experienced God's grace, but then we get upset when we see it being extended to people we don't like. Okay, so verse 3. Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Okay? Jonah feels like his entire purpose has ended. In the book of 2 Kings, there's one mention of Jonah in 2 Kings, and he had prophesied that the king of Israel would expand the borders of Israel. So here again, you get this picture. Jonah's job is to extend the borders of God's people. That's what he wants to do as a prophet. He wants to bless the nation of Israel. And now he's feeling like his entire purpose is done because he had to go give a message to the enemy. And they're repenting and responding to God's grace and mercy. And he doesn't like this. Lord, take my life from me. And how does the Lord respond in verse 4? Do you do well to be angry? Another way to say that, is it right for you to be angry? God likes to ask people questions because it reveals their heart. Isn't that good? I mean, he could just respond with a lightning bolt from the sky. I don't like your attitude. That's probably how I would act if I was God. But he's good. He's gracious. He's merciful. And he responds and he asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? It reveals Jonah's heart. It's giving him time to repent. But Jonah, as we can all relate, right, is emotionally charged. He's not ready to repent. So God's going to appoint another nature lesson. All right, next slide. This is a picture. This is the best I could do it in my search. This is east of Nineveh, about 20 miles. There's a monastery there now. This is the only place I could find a picture of east of the city of where Nineveh would have been. The city that's there now is Mosul, Iraq. Okay, so that's why I can research some of this stuff and find out where it is. So Jonah goes east of the city. In verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. So, kids, how many of you have built a fort in the woods? Yeah? What do you got to do to build a fort, Joseph? You got to grab sticks, right? Okay, look at this terrain. Do we see a lot of nice trees where there would be a lot of nice big sticks on the ground? No, right? But Jonah is going to build a booth for himself. It's like a little fort that he's going to sit under and watch the city. So I don't think the fort that Jonah makes is going to be very good. Jonah's message, when he said 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, he was using the same term there as what was used when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So when Jonah's given the message, I think what he's picturing in his mind is, I'm going to give this message, I'm going to get out of town, I'm going to sit and watch, and fire from heaven is going to come down and consume the Ninevites, and it's going to be awesome. Okay? So he's sitting up there, and he's waiting for this fire and brimstone to fall down. He's thinking, their repentance can't last too long. I'm going to build a tree fort, and I'm going to wait here. Okay? So kids, what did Jonah make to sit under when he waited for God to destroy Nineveh?
A booth.
Fort, a booth. Yep, a booth. Okay, so that's what we're going for. So we're just going to, next slide. This is the best I could do that wasn't like super cheesy. But we just picture Jonah's just trying to grab anything he can in that wilderness without good sticks, right? He's just propping up whatever he can. A lot of times when they would do a booth, they would put up sticks. and then boughs of trees, so it would give them shelter. Jonah's not finding much of that, right? Because we saw the terrain. It's not good for this. So I just picture some, he's doing the best he can. He's kind of sitting under the shade, but you know there's sunlight still coming down through the cracks and stuff. All right. So what did God appoint to grow up around Jonah to give him comfort? Do you remember? A plant, right? So here we got Jonah in his little makeshift fort. Sun's still beating through, I think. And God appoints a plant to grow up around his fort. And I'm just picturing Jonah sitting in complete shade. This is the first time in the whole book that we've read Jonah is happy. Right? It says he's exceedingly glad. He's finally sitting in the shade and he's waiting for his enemies to be destroyed. Okay? God's finally doing something for him. And then God appoints something the next day in verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Okay, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So next slide. Here he is, guys. Right? Jonah's sitting there. He's got this nice plant, and here he comes. And he's hungry. Okay? So, what happens to the plant? And the very hungry caterpillar eats it. The plant withers, right? And then next slide. If Jonah was in Nineveh, he would know that this was going out in the news. It's going to be a hot one. Okay? So I looked up the temperature because I'm like, I wonder what this, you know, it's really like in that area. Well, the average daily high in Mosul, Iraq, which was where Nineveh was located, the average daily high in the summer is 109 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay? So we're northern people, right? When it gets to be 80, we're sweating. Can you imagine almost 30 degrees more than that? That's hot, isn't it? And I looked up the average high in the Nazareth area in Israel, and it's 15 degrees lower than what it would be in Mosul, Iraq. So even though Jonah's used to a pretty warm climate, this is a hot place, right? And I think it's funny. Do you guys notice it said God appointed? God appointed, okay? This is just funny. God appointed a fish. God appointed a vine. God appointed a worm. God appointed an east wind. All of creation is obeying the Lord's command, but not his prophet, right? We keep going back to that. And then this scorching east wind. I don't think we've ever experienced anything like that here. I looked that up too, and there's a term called a sirocco, and that's what they would call a scorching east wind in the Middle East. And one thing I noticed when someone was writing about a sirocco, it says they tend to make even the mildest of people irritable and fretful and to snap at one another for apparently no reason at all. Okay? So imagine the most chilled person when one of these scorching east winds shows up, they get irritable. They start snapping at each other. Okay? Is Jonah that mild-tempered person? No, he's hot already, right? He's emotionally charged. So you can imagine when this scorching east wind shows up, he's really livid, right? He is mad. So this is what I picture. It's not in the Bible, okay, but this is just what I picture. You got this plant withering. Jonah's kind of huddling underneath this. As much shade as he can get, he's starting to get sunburned. He's getting that dry mouth. Okay? He's feeling lightheaded. His eyes hurt. There's sand blowing in his face, in his ears, in his mouth. He is angry. Okay? Stop and think about this. Because it struck me when I was writing this. He could just enter Nineveh and get a hotel and get some water, couldn't he? But no, he's set up, man. He's waiting. God's wrath is going to come down on these people, and I can't wait, and I'm going to endure everything I can for this to happen. So verse 8, When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So he's just at the end. Okay? Now, as we read this, I'm thinking, Jonah, what's your problem, right? The funny thing is, when I self-reflected about this, I've actually been here just on the opposite extreme. Okay, you guys remember several years ago, I think it was like 5 years ago, we had that super cold winter. I was breeding cows at the time, so I was outside nearly all day long. And even when I was inside the barns, I was out of the wind, but it was cold, okay? And day after day after day, I was enduring this cold. And when I need to work, I need my hands. I need my arm. I can't wear these heavy jackets or heavy gloves, okay? So I'm experiencing minus 20, minus 30 degree weather, minus 50 outside for a couple days with the wind chill, okay? And I remember one day I was at this barn that wasn't well sealed, so the wind's coming in, it's super cold. I need to catch a certain cow to breed her, and I'm going around and around this pen. This is a cow, you guys probably never experienced this, but normally you can kind of get cows cornered and get them into the headlocks so they lock up and you can do what you need to do. But this cow, when she got to the end, before she would lock up, she'd turn around, she'd close her eyes, and she'd just run right through. So like when you try to scare her, most cows would stop and she would just close her eyes and run right through you. I did this round and round and round, okay? I was losing it and I am freezing cold. I just wanted to breed this cow and get out, get back by the heater, get in my warm car, whatever. And I remember one moment I actually said, God, just kill me. I cannot take this anymore. Really, I got to that point. Sorry, Leanne, if this is the first time you heard this, but I was so cold. But I can put myself in the opposite extreme now with Jonah. He is so fed up. My whole purpose, I feel like, is ended, Lord. I'm supposed to be a prophet to the Israelites, not to the Ninevites. Right? And now all this stuff is happening and I just want to die. So kids, circle what two things God appointed in this part of the story. So next slide. God corrects Jonah. Have you guys ever seen this picture? A lot of times on the internet you might see this with some little clever sayings by it or whatever. One of them would say like, no, I was not talking about Twitter. I literally wanted you to follow me. So it's just to make you think, whatever. But this is what I picture is happening next with Jonah. Even though it might not be Jesus, God's just sitting there next to Jonah and he's going to have a conversation. And he's going to correct Jonah and his theology and he's just going to love Jonah. Okay? He's just sitting down next to Jonah, meeting him where he's at. And he asked Jonah in verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Okay? So, again, this is not in Scripture, but I just picture Jonah's at the end. Okay? He's just pouring out his complete emotions, his complete heart to God, saying, look, right from the start, you asked me to go to Nineveh. I didn't want to. I got on a ship, right? I'm not a sea person. I got seasick, so I was underneath the ship just trying to sleep. And then this storm came. And it got worse, and we were throwing stuff over, and the guys were picking on me and asking me, why aren't I praying? And they threw me over, and I started to drown. And then I got swallowed by a fish. God, and you know I hate fish. And I spent 3 days and three nights in that fish. And then it threw me up on the beach, and I was covered in fish slime, and I smelled like fish for weeks. And I had to walk 500 miles to Nineveh. To a people that I hate, and you made me preach in this city. And now I'm waiting for your judgment to come down on them, and it's hot, and it's windy, and I have no water, and a worm killed my plant and ruined everything, and I just want to die. Do you feel Jonah's pain? I think that's where he's at. Think of this whole story, everything he's been through. That's nuts, right? If any one of us had one of those stories, we'd be like, do you know what happened to me once? This all happened to Jonah in a fairly short amount of time, and he's at his end. And again, God is asking questions because it reveals Jonah's heart. Jonah, your heart's not right. You're missing the point. In verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. This is the first time Jonah expresses concern over something perishing. God uses this revelation to correct Jonah's theology. He says next in verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So kids, Jonah showed pity to a plant. What did God pity? Right, the city, the people of Nineveh. Okay? So next slide. We're going to get there. You see that cow smiling? Okay, we're going to talk about that. But first of all, I want us to acknowledge, isn't this a weird way to end the book? And also much cattle.
I know.
What does that mean? Now, I don't have all the answers. I have some speculations as to what this might mean, and we're going to get there. But first of all, I want to look closely at this. There's 120,000 people. Okay? God knows the population of Nineveh. Why does this matter? Well, how do you know a population? You count people, right? So God has counted every people in this city, and he knows them. Every person matters to God. And revealing himself to every person matters to God. Jonah, I know this is a great city, but I know there's 120,000 people here. Okay? How does he reveal himself? Well, Jonah wrote this book, and we notice how he addresses God in different parts. Have we noticed that? We've talked about that. We got Yahweh, and then we got that generic God, Elohim, right? Creator God. And we've seen that go from chapters 1 and 2, he's talking about Yahweh. Then chapter 3, when he's preaching and the Ninevites are talking about God, they're referring to him as Elohim. It's not that covenant God that we looked at. Okay? And now here in chapter 4, we see both. So I think there's something here. And if you notice, the only time Jonah uses the word Elohim in this chapter is when Jonah's dealing with the worm in the heat. God, Elohim, sent the worm, sent the heat. I think he's thinking the Creator God, not the nice covenant God. But if you notice, I'm thinking maybe Jonah at the start of this whole story thought, maybe they're different. Maybe he's Yahweh to us and Elohim to them. But if you notice in verse 6 in chapter 4, now the Lord God, Jonah connects them there. And I think he's starting to realize this is Yahweh Elohim. They're not two different gods. It's not God revealing himself in two different ways. He's the same person. He's the same one. The God of creation is also the God who gives mercy and salvation. And God had mentioned these 120,000 persons in Nineveh do not know their right hand from their left. Now, you guys all know, right? This is left hand, this is the right hand. I don't think he's talking about literally, he's talking spiritually. Now think, it'd be pretty dumb if I didn't know my right hand from my left hand, right? And what God's saying is they're so spiritually blind, they're so confused spiritually, they don't know the difference. And here I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to show them my mercy. Now we get to this, also much cattle. What does that mean? Is Jonah maybe a nature guy and God's just referring to the cattle, the great cattle that are in the city? Maybe if Jonah has pity for the plant, he'll at least have pity for the cows too, even if he doesn't like the Ninevites. Even if it's just Elohim God, for the sake of creation, Jonah, for the sake of all the cows in Nineveh, would you have pity on this city? We don't need a giant Nineveh barbecue, right? In Jonah 2, we see the Spirit of Christ working in Jonah's heart. Remember that beautiful prayer Jonah prayed? And by Jonah 4, we see that Jonah still has things in his heart he needs to surrender to God. Jonah met God in the belly of the great fish, and he repented. But there's still things in his heart that he's not quite connecting. No, that God that showed me mercy, sent that fish to save me from drowning, is the same God that wants to save all these people from being spiritually blind and lost. So, next slide. What does this mean for us, right? This is all a cool story, but if we don't apply it into our lives, it doesn't really mean much. I think Jonah's abrupt ending requires self-examination, right? He could have ended the book saying, and then I went back to Israel and blah, 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 and we'd be like, okay, cool, cool story. But the way this ends, I think it wants us to think hard about this. What does this mean? What does this mean to me? Jonah found fault with God as he really is, not as he imagined him to be. Okay, how often do we want God to be created in our image or limited to what we would have him do? And as we go through life, we realize a lot of times, ooh, God, I thought you were going to do this. I didn't think you were going to do this. You saved who? And we get surprised with who God really is rather than who we want him to be. Those whom God refuses to regard as enemies, the Christian cannot regard as enemies. Think about this. Why? Well, because I was an enemy. Before I was saved, I was an enemy of God. And he showed me mercy, so why wouldn't I want him to show mercy to other enemies and save them? God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We cannot live as there is an us and them. Right? Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, this is Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is taking this Jonah story and he's saying, that was pointing to me. Okay? Every Old Testament story is a type and a shadow pointing to the greater story. And let's look at how Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah got angry with Yahweh when he extended grace and mercy to a Gentile nation. Jesus became Yahweh in the flesh, extending grace and mercy to all nations. Jonah prayed for his enemies to be destroyed. Jesus prayed for his enemies to be shown mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jonah selfishly wanted God to take his life because he was full of anger and hate. Jesus selflessly agreed for God to take his life so he could take away our anger and hate. Jonah made a covering for himself, but when tribulation came, he could find no peace and rest. Jesus became our covering, so when tribulation comes, we can still have peace and rest. Jonah showed compassion for a plant, but he wanted no freedom for the people. Jesus showed compassion to people so all creation would obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And I want to end with one last slide. This is one of my literary heroes, Corrie Ten Boom. Have you guys read The Hiding Place? One thing she said, you never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies. And I think that's what God would have each one of us here do and us as a church do in this dark world. Are we praying for people? Are we extending love toward people, especially people that we don't like? Are we praying for people of other faith to come and see Jesus as King? Are we praying for people who have no faith to see Jesus as King? Are we loving people who have wronged us or have done hurtful things to us or said hurtful things? Are we asking God, give me the love I need to love them like you love them? Because that's the heart we each want to have, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would reflect your heart. I think as we read this story, we can identify with Jonah and his frustrations. And I think if we search carefully, each one of us has people groups or specific people in our hearts that we don't like and we'd like to see your judgment on them. But Lord, I pray that you would work mightily in each one of our hearts. Work in my heart, Lord. Give me the love that you have for your people. Help me rejoice when I see blessing happen in the lives of people I don't like. Lord, give me the love I need to love people well, to pray for people, just as you prayed for your enemies, Jesus. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen.